of what brings you joy, and I'm not being critical, my own list as well, it would probably have been far different from the list that the Apostle Paul had. He wasn't looking, he didn't make any mention of being delivered from his current situation to bring him joy. He made no mention of being relieved of his trouble and his imprisonment and his problems as being something that would bring him joy. Not that he was making a salary, but we learn from the Bible that people were definitely, especially the Church of Philippi, was supporting him, but he didn't ask for an increase in his salary. He didn't ask for a new home, a new house, or a new car, or a new vehicle, or even a new set of clothes. None of those earthly things, things that are often necessary and needful, but it was none of those things that Paul mentioned that would make him joyful. And I'm afraid the reason that so many of God's people are discouraged and the reason that so many of God's people are oftentimes defeated is because we're looking for the wrong things to bring us joy. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul here, his joy, and I'm going to look at it throughout several places in the Bible, so I hope you'll leave your Bible open. The Apostle Paul's joy is connected to the saints of God. And can I just tell you that true lasting joy is never going to be found in things. It's never going to be found in riches. It's never going to be found in fame. And it's never going to be found in popularity. I think if we're going to have true lasting joy, first of all, it's going to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to extend to relationships and fellowship with other like-minded believers. And throughout the Scripture, we see that the Apostle Paul's joy is connected with brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to show you this several places in the Bible, and I hope it will encourage us, I did say us, to redirect our lives, to seek joy in the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Happiness is based on things that happen. And things change, and things that can make you seemingly extremely happy can change at a moment's notice. And that happiness could be turned into great sorrow and sadness. But there is a lasting joy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints of God that can't be diminished. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all," now notice this, "that my joy is the joy of you all." So it could be a little confusing. Let me explain here. Paul's joy was their joy. Did you see that as we read the verses? Let me put it in some terminology that is easy for us to understand. The joy of my grandchildren is my joy. In other words, to see them joyful or rejoicing or enjoying life or something brings me far greater joy than it brings them. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here in this passage of Scripture, in this Corinthian passage that we just read, Paul is saying that the joy of the Corinthians is his joy. In other words, seeing them joy in the things of God is the thing that brings joy to the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to look at this in some other place. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." And so in this passage, Paul joyed for the joy of Titus. In other words, what brought him joy was to see joy in another brother, in another individual. I'm going somewhere. Just hang on. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 17. There are a bunch of these. And you say, preacher, you're going to read them all? I am, because I want you to see this. And I'll preface by saying this before I read all these passages. If you're selfish, you're never going to be joyful. You're going to be bitter, and you're going to be depressed, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to be sour. And joy is found in others' joy. We see that repeatedly in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Verse 17, he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So in this passage here in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Paul joyed with the Philippians. Now look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. So he joyed for the joy of Titus. He joyed with the Philippians. His joy, or the joy of the Corinthians, was his joy. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So we see again that the people of God are his joy. Listen, if you don't have any desire to fellowship and be around and grow together with God's people, I would assume, in fact, I would probably be fairly certain that you are lacking in true joy. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Lord orchestrated the church for our good, for our benefit. And part of that is the joy of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know how this has happened, but it has gotten to the place, seemingly, in so many cases where there are so many people who are so fickle and so thin-skinned and so inconsistent and so unfaithful that oftentimes it is hard to reform, it's hard to form relationships and acquaintances with the people of God to such a degree that you can actually joy for them and with them. And brethren, it just ought not be that way. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think that's where I got to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 19. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And so once again, we see clearly that the people of God are his joy. Now, come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Made you back up. Sorry about that. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now notice this. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul joyed in the good report concerning the saints at Colossae. And so now look, I can read this again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4, he made men greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And he went on to talk about the joy. So the thought of seeing other believers was dear to him. It brought him joy. And so throughout the scriptures, it is very evident that the thing that brought the Apostle Paul joy was not worldly pleasures and not worldly gain and not the things of this world. It was his brothers and sisters in Christ. It was the saints of God and the churches of God. Those are the things that brought him joy. It ought to cheer your heart. We get an opportunity to assemble together, to worship together, to see God's people, to be together with the saints of God. It should not be a burden for you. And if it is, there's a heart problem. Because it ought to be a joy to get together with God's people. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 2. It certainly was a joy to the Apostle Paul. He said, back in our text verse number 2, Philippians 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. And so Paul is pleading with these believers to work at working together. He is He is begging of them, pleading with them for unity, to have unity and to have peace among the brethren. And we see that. He's, I want my joy to be full. And one way for that to happen is that you be like-minded. We see that in the very next passage. So this is the only way that believers can be like-minded as far as we're walking in Christ together with Christian fellowship and brotherly love. And so Paul is encouraging them to be like-minded, and to be like-minded is to have the mind of Christ. I don't want to be like your mind apart from the Lord. You don't want to be like my mind if it's apart from the Lord. And so he wants them, he's encouraging them to be like-minded in the things of God and the things of the Lord. And so these believers, obviously, according to verse number 1, they are in Christ. And because of the fact that all of us are in Christ, it should give us a desire to work together, labor together, to be in unity and love, not for there to be division and rivalry. And so he's encouraging their like-mindedness, amen. Now, in a very gracious way, Paul is saying that their disagreements reveal that there is a spiritual problem among the people. And I'll tell you, when there are disagreements, oftentimes they are not anything at all to do with biblical disagreements. Over my 20-some years of pastoring, there has been very, very few times that there were confrontations with people that were of a biblical matter. Most of the time, they were of a personal matter. And so the Apostle Paul here, there is disunity, seemingly. There's some kind of disagreement. And he is encouraging them to they're in Christ. He said, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. The word Paul said, look, it's going to be joyful for me if you guys can get along. It's a joy to me when you guys get along. It's a joy to the Lord when we get along. And so this is the kind of problem. You can't solve this problem with rules. You can't solve this problem with regulations. You can't solve this problem with setting. No, the only way that this kind of problem is solved is if the heart gets right with God. And so may the Lord help us to have hearts that are pleasing to the Lord. And so he said, for people my joy to be like-minded. Now look at the next phrase, having the same love. Now, there should be no pets in the church. There should be no partiality among the brethren. We certainly do understand that everybody doesn't grow at the same pace. And oftentimes, because of that, there can be disagreements over different things, different situations, and even minor doctrine. Now, we're not going to change what we believe concerning the Bible because you disagree. I want you to understand that. But at the same time, there should be the ability for us to get along as brethren in Christ and have to be like-minded and fellowship together and have the same love. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about you go to, I was talking to a friend of mine just last night, and he was talking about a situation, a sad situation. Someone he knows, someone's very close to him and dear to him, that has been in church pretty much all their lives, saved, know the Bible, all that kind of stuff. And they've got to listening to some preachers on the internet. And these preachers on the internet has convinced her pretty much that she needs to be back under the law. And so she is completely forsaken biblical teaching and biblical instruction and believing that she has to keep the law. I'm not going to agree with you on that. We're not going to be like-minded about that. But there may be some minor points of issue concerning the things of the Lord and some minor doctrinal issues. But we can still love each other and get along with each other as we grow and learn together. If you be really honest with yourself, as you have grown in your relationship to Christ and in your Christian life, you have learned things along the way. And before you learned them, listen carefully, you were just as saved as you are now that you've learned them. And so why can you not be in fellowship and encourage and help those others along the way? Amen. And so there's like-minded, having the same love. And so the love that Christ bestows upon you and I is unconditional and it's unchanging. And so may the Lord help you and I to love one another. But there's always going to be some kind of differences. Amen. Now, he said, fulfill you my joy to be like-minded, having the same love. Now, look at the next one. Being of one accord. Now, all of this has to do, he's encouraging them to, all of it has to do with unity, and he's encouraging them to be in unity one to another. And so I'll use the word that they use here, one accord. The best way to relate this, or the best way that I can explain this, has to do with music. And I don't know a lot about music. I can't play very much at all, but I do know when I'm playing and I'm in the wrong chord. I know that much. And so he said, I want you to be in one accord. And so you can have an orchestra. Sometimes they may have hundreds of different instruments, but they're all playing in unity and they're all playing together because they're all in one chord. And so the Lord wants you and I, as believers in Christ Jesus, He wants us to be in one accord. Amen. And so as a local church, we ought to be in the same chord. We're many different members. And as the instruments of the orchestra, there are many different instruments, even though there may be several of the same kind. There are hundreds of different instruments, and they all make a different sound, but they're all in one accord. And so God wants us to be in one accord. So may the Lord help us to have unity. We should be closely knit together in Christian love and fellowship. Now, look at the last thing here in verse number 2. He said, of one mind. Now, the Bible says this. I want to ask you to turn there because we're going to look at something else. In fact, you can be turning there if you want to, 1 Peter chapter 3. But the Bible says here in this verse of Scripture, of one mind. Now, you know the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so, if that is true with the individual, it is true with the church. So, a double-minded church is unstable. I don't want to be an unstable church. Amen. I want to be I don't want to be an unstable man either. Now, look what the Bible says in 1 Peter. Let me find it. I'm in 1 John. That probably ain't going to be correct. Come to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to give you a good example, a good Bible example for this thought. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, finally, be all of one mind. You say, well, preacher, what kind of mind is that? Well, we'll just keep reading the passage. It'll tell us. Finally, be of all of one mind. Okay, I want to be a part of that one mind. All right. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That doesn't mean you walk around with your lip pooched out. It means to be full of pity. You're full of pity for others. And so, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so, this one mind, being of one mind, may the Lord help all of us to have compassion one for another, that we love as brethren, that we are pitiful, that we are courteous, amen. We're not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. In other words, we're not fighting and trying to get even with someone who has fought against us. That's not our goal, amen. Now, nothing is, if you're a parent, you have children, especially if you have grown children, it is a blessing if they get along. In fact, it is a great blessing to see children, even your children at home. Man, the home is chaotic sometimes. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You just got kids, you know, just being kids. And oftentimes kids being kids don't get along. And unfortunately, but you know the thing about kids, 5 minutes, you'll never know they had a disagreement. But man, you let two adults have a spat, and 25 years later, you're still trying to figure it out. Brother, it ought not be that way. And so Paul is encouraging this church at Corinth. He said, look, if you want to make me happy, if you want to fulfill my joy, then there's got to be some unity. You're going to have to be like-minded. You're going to have to have the same love. You're going to have to be in one accord. And then he said, you're going to have one mind. And Peter told us what that mind is. Be courteous. Be kind. Have some brotherly love one for another. Amen. And so, but anyway, I was talking about this. If you have adult children, it's a blessing if they living together in harmony without bickering and fighting. And listen, nothing could be more more fulfilling or more joyful for a pastor than to know that the congregants are getting together or they're getting along with one another. They're with one mind and one accord, and we have one goal, and that's to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see sinners saved and God's people encouraged and helped. And listen, when we get away from that and we get this little petty thing that I want, and this little petty thing that you want, and this little petty thing that somebody else wants, there ain't going to be no unity. It's just going to be a bunch of mess, and you're going to wind up with a garbage like so many churches are full of today. I don't want that, amen. And so discord and infighting are the most common problems that churches face. Now, Brother Manny Rodriguez, he's the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, where Brother Jordan and Miss Pam used to go before they moved up here. And I read this week. They said the biggest challenge that pastors face today is not teaching which Bible is the correct translation, or how to rightly divide the Scriptures, or whether or not the rapture is pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. The biggest challenge is teaching Christians to behave like Christians. To be like Christ, to love the Lord, to love one another, and to love sinners the way we should. And boy, that's the truth. We got correct doctrine. We know what Daniel's left toe on his right foot means, amen. And we know what all of those medals and all that stuff is all about. We got all that down. But we can't love the brother that sits across the aisle in church. It don't matter how much of that doctrine you have correct. If you don't have kindness and courtesy and kindness one towards another, you missed the boat somewhere, friend. And so Paul said, look, we need to get this straightened out. Now come back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this one more time. He said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now listen, this is nothing new in the Bible. We're reading it here in the book of Philippians, but this is one of the chief desires of the New Testament church, and it's something that Paul wrote about continuously in his epistles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There's some of the best preaching in the world in the first 9 verses. I mean, man, you can just rear back and let her rip about how good God is to us and what we don't deserve and how wonderful He is. And then in verse number 10, actually the book of Corinthians can be divided in just two sections. And the first section would be the first 9 verses of chapter 1. And the second section could be the rest of the epistle. Because somebody has wrote to the Apostle Paul to tell about all the problems going on in Corinth. And he doesn't actually get around to addressing those to chapter 7. But he mentions some great things in chapter number 1 and through the verse 9 verses. But look what he says in verse number 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I didn't take time, and I won't take time. You should do that yourself. You ought to read the first 9 verses, how that Paul is just magnifying God for His goodness and salvation and protection and keeping and all that stuff, how that they're confirmed in Christ. I want to talk about the wicked, wicked people of Corinth. And he said, and in verse number 10, he said, now, I beg you, brethren, you got a problem, and that is you can't get along. And so it's something dealt with throughout the epistles. Look at 2 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has written his second letter to the church of Corinth. And he's ending that letter. He's coming to the end of it. And in the very last chapter of the last time he writes to the church of Corinth, look what he says in chapter 13 and verse number 11. Finally, brethren, as if I finally got to the end of this thing. Finally, brethren, farewell. Now look, be perfect. He commends them again. How are you going to be perfect? Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I promise I will. I got several more things to say about this point, and I will. We'll move on to something else Wednesday. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something. Look what he says. Now, we're talking about all of these epistles, all these churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to, and they have a common problem. They can't get along. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look at verse number 3. Endeavoring. You're working at it. You're laboring at it. You're striving at it. To do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so may the Lord help us to see that great need. Now, another passage we already read, I won't read it again. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 that we just read, where he talked about having compassion one for another and love his brethren and be pitiful, be courteous. So it seems like these churches that the Apostle Paul is writing to, they are struggling with this unity thing. But they didn't start out like that. Look, come to the book of Acts, if you will. The church epistles that Paul wrote, we saw the difficulty that the churches had departed from the unity. And we certainly know in our day, the reason we have 4,212 churches in Surrey County and surrounded areas, and there's only 2,200 people, is because can't nobody get along. And so instead of people getting things right with God and right with each other, they'll run, rent a building, start another church, and they don't have anybody qualified to pastor, nobody qualified to be a deacon, nobody qualified to be a Sunday school teacher, and you just got a big mess. You're welcome. You can put that on the next CD. Acts chapter 1, look at, I think the best thing that could happen to Mount Airy and surrounding area is if about half of the churches would close. You say, what? Yeah. And they join up with churches that are Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that has the right leadership. I don't say that out of pride. I say that because they shouldn't be there as a church to begin with. I'll get emails about that next week. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 14. We're talking about, look, these churches didn't start this way. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven, and the 120, they've gathered together in the upper room to pray. I want to ask you something. We had 122 people this morning. We have 15 tonight. But we had 122 this morning. I wonder if we were to have a prayer meeting, how many times we'd have to have it before we could count 122? 100 times? Have to have it a lot. How you know that, preacher? Because we used to meet here to pray on Friday evening or Saturday evening, and it'd be the same 5 or 6 every time. Now, but look, this early church. These all, verse 14.
I'm too busy, preacher.
I know. These all, so there's about 120 if you read the passage. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so, before the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were in the upper room praying. About 120 of them, and the Bible says they were in one accord. Man, what a blessing. Now look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with, what does it say? One accord. And look, they were in the same place. There wasn't one accord all over the nation because there was 120 that watched the same YouTube video out of 4,000 that watched it, and 120 of them was in one accord in 100 different places. No, there was 120 of them in one accord in one place. You know why? Because they didn't care that Susie's hair was curly and that Jacob's beard was too long and that they didn't care about those things. They were in one mind, in one accord, amen. What a blessing. Now look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. I think you ought to be respectable. I think you ought to look presentable. And I think you ought to dress in modest apparel. I had a preacher one time. He wanted me to come preach a meeting for him, but he wanted to question me for an hour, which was fine. But I was driving. And so I don't talk on the phone when I drive unless it's on speakerphone. And so if you call me, my phone's on speakerphone. I don't have anything to hide. So if you do, you might want to tell me before. You might want to ask me, am I on speakerphone? And most of the time, if you text me, my wife texts you back. Because I'm driving. I don't mess with my phone. If you play with your phone when you drive, please let me know when you drive and I'm going to stay off the road. Because you kill people. Amen. So, anyway, I had this guy one time. I won't tell you what church or where I went because all of you know. And some of you are going to ask me afterwards. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm not going to tell you. So he asked me all these questions. I mean, it was the whole questionnaire come down to one thing, and that's what women could wear. And it got to the point where he basically wanted me to, and you know, every time I said, the Bible says that they are to dress in modest apparel. Well, but yeah, you know, Jacob climbed a ladder and he fell off and broke a knee and, you know, just that crazy old stuff over and over. And I said, the Bible says that they're to dress in modest apparel. And it went on and on and on. I said, and the Bible says they're to dress in modest apparel. See, some of you, you're there even now. And the Bible says you're to dress in modest apparel. Well, I didn't go preach for him. And that was probably good for him and me both. So it was here's what I'm trying to say. We gotta get over this mess. We gotta get past all this garbage. God's people are going to hell and we are so tied up in our own little thing and everybody's got their own little clique and their own little niche and their own little way. Can it, friend? People are going to hell without God. And we can't get along for 2 minutes. They didn't have this problem in Acts. Now, I believe you ought to dress in modest apparel, amen. And by the way, men, that goes for you too. That's not just the women. You ought to put your clothes on too, amen. All right. Well, I don't know how I got off on all this. But look. One more place, and I promise I'm going to quit. Look at Acts chapter. Did I get chapter 4? Look at chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're talking about the church was in unity. They were in one accord. You know why? It was before they started all these different places that everybody had their own ideas. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, the Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, there was just a few, 120 in the upper room, a few more on the day of Pentecost. But here we are in Acts chapter 4, and the Bible says a multitude of them. You say, well, you know, the reason they was in one accord, there wasn't many of them. The Bible says there was a multitude of them. And they believed and were of one heart and of one soul. You know why? Because the priority was Jesus. And so you may ask, preacher, what do you think that caused the lack of unity and compassion in our churches? I can tell you in two words, selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. And the fact that so many of us have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God has caused so much division and disunity and backbiting and bitterness and whining and bellyaching and crying. And no love one for another, and God is not happy, and God is not pleased. Paul said, you want to fulfill my joy? Be in like manner, being like-minded, loving one another. May the Lord help us to do just that. Father, thank you for the Bible and for an opportunity to stand this afternoon. Thank you for loving us and being good to us. We sure are in great need of your help. I need your help. Lord, as I, the Bible is a mirror. It reflects who you are. And oftentimes, I'm not happy with who I am. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to continually be conforming our lives to what thus saith the Lord. Help us to love one another, be compassionate, show pity one to each other. Lord, we sure love you and thank you for being kind to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, don't forget, we have choir practice here after the service. Hope you can stay and help us with that. Please pray for us this afternoon. Later this afternoon, we'll be preaching at Woodland Baptist Church. Pray the Lord to help us to be a blessing and help to the church there as well. And to continue to pray for the folks who are sick. The Lord will help them also. All right, hearts free. Very good. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And you'll be free to go, except for those of you who are going to help us in the choir. Amen. Brother Joey, you want to pray for us?